The 2014 movie Neighbors, starring Zac Efron and Seth Rogen, depicts a young married couple who has just had their first child, and they are ready to settle down for a quieter life outside the city, so they decide to move from the city to a quiet house in the suburbs. So they pick out a perfect little house on a sleepy little street in a quiet little subdivision. Everything seems to be going great until the Delta Psi Beta fraternity, which had recently been kicked off their college campus, decides to move into the house next door. As you might have guessed, if you haven't seen the movie, night after night, this quiet little neighborhood is filled with loud music, cheers, and all sorts of wild antics into the wee hours of the night. The constant partying next door left this young couple sleepless, agitated, and annoyed. Well, in our gospel reading this evening from Luke chapter 15, we see that Jesus made a habit of throwing parties. Parties which included all sorts of people, all sorts of guests. And this particularly agitated and annoyed the religious leaders of his day. In Jesus' time, meals were intimate occasions, especially if you were Jewish. You couldn't just eat with anyone. You couldn't eat with Gentiles or people that were unclean or tax collectors, and especially sinners. And here comes Jesus. He bursts on the scene and he challenges these cultural mores, these cultural norms. Our gospel lesson begins with Luke telling us that tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Jesus. They wanted to be close to him. They wanted to sit at his feet. They wanted to eat with him and hear what he had to say. Of course, this wasn't the first time that Jesus would eat with tax collectors and sinners. We read earlier in the Gospel of Mark that tax collectors and sinners were eating with him there as well. And in fact, one of his disciples was a tax collector. Does anybody know which one? It was Matthew. Matthew was a former tax collector. You might remember that Matthew was sitting in a toll booth when Jesus comes up to him and he says simply, "Follow me." Matthew answers Jesus' call and became his disciple. And eventually he wrote a book of the Bible. But Jesus' interactions with these tax collectors and sinners, it really upset and agitated the religious leaders of his day. We read that the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling about it. That really makes sense if you think about it, because Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders during Jesus' day, there was really two types of people, according to them. There was the rebellious crowd over here, and then there was the religious crowd over here. There was the wrong crowd over here, and then there was the right crowd over here. And of course, the Pharisees considered themselves as part of, you might guessed it, the right crowd, the religious crowd. And it drove them absolutely crazy to see Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, the wrong crowd. They couldn't understand why someone who claimed to be the Son of God, who claimed to be the long-awaited Messiah of God's people, would hang out with such sinful people. Well, part of the problem was that the Pharisees didn't see sinners the way that God sees sinners. You see, they saw sinners as outcasts, far from God, and as morally corrupt. You might say they saw them as just bankrupt losers. But Jesus saw them simply as lost, the way a parent sees a lost child. In Mark chapter 2, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus gives this answer. He says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This criticism by the Pharisees led Jesus to tell a couple stories that were just read in our gospel reading, parables, if you will. And the first story is about a shepherd. The shepherd has 100 sheep in his flock, and one wanders away and gets lost. So what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 sheep behind, and he goes after that one lost sheep. The second story is about a woman. She has 10 silver coins, and she loses one of those coins somewhere in her house. And so she spends the rest of the day carefully, diligently searching out this one lost coin, sweeping the floors, moving around the furniture until she finally finds it. Both of these stories, you see, are about the very same thing: seeking that which has been lost. And at the end of each story, Jesus says that finding the lost sheep and finding the lost coin is sort of like when God finds a lost daughter or a lost son. And this was precisely what Jesus' mission was all about: to seek out the lost, to search after them, and to call them to himself. This has always been the purpose of Christian mission: to bring the lost into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a story I once heard about a woman who was worshiping at church one Sunday, and after the service, she comes up to the pastor and says, where is the lost and found in our church? I've lost my glasses, and I can't seem to find them. The pastor replied, well, we actually don't have a lost and found at the church, but you might check with the receptions desk, or maybe you can find your glasses with the church secretary. Try there. Well, the woman did, and she could not find her glasses, and she left. And after she left, the pastor rethought his answer. And so the next time he saw her, he explained this. He said, actually, as I was thinking about it, our entire church is one big lost and found. The business of the church is to find the lost. And this is why Jesus hung out and dined with outcasts, tax collectors, and sinners. Not simply because he was trying to be nice, and Jesus was, by all accounts, very nice. Not simply because he was trying to be inclusive, and Jesus was inclusive. No, Jesus hung out with the outcasts, with the tax collectors and the sinners, because he wanted them to join his mission. And to do so, this meant that they would have to do some things. They would have to leave their old life behind, their old way of thinking, their old lifestyle, in order to follow him. In a word, he wanted them to repent, to turn from the way that they were living, the way that they had been thinking, and to turn to faith in him. This is why Jesus will say in our gospel reading that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, if we do a little introspection and look into our hearts and our minds and our souls, each one of us at one time or another was lost. Or perhaps we find ourselves just misguided at times, wandering away from God, maybe running away from God. It happens. It happens, even to Christians. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read, we are all like sheep. We have all gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. This is something that the well-known hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, many of you will know it, captures well when it says that we are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But you know what, folks? There's good news, because God knows that. He knows us. He knows our tendencies. He knows that we easily wander away and fall into sin. And yet, God offers us a way back over and over again. He says, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You see, God knows that we are prone to wander, that we sin and we fall away and we often run away from God. And yet, out of his love, out of his mercy, out of his grace and compassion, he still seeks after us. He still pursues us, wanting us to be found. The Catholic writer Henry Nouwen once told a parable about an old man who used to meditate by the Ganges River in India. And one morning, as this old man was meditating next to the waters of the Ganges, he saw a scorpion floating on the surface of the water. And as it floated by, he stuck out his hand and he tried to grab the scorpion to save it so it wouldn't drown. But as he did so, the scorpion stung his hand. A bit later, the scorpion floated back by again, and so again, this old man stuck out his hand to try to save this scorpion. But again, the scorpion stung his hand. And this time, his hand was turning black and blue, and it was swelling. And another man passing by saw what was happening, and he yelled to this old man. And he says, "What is wrong with you? Only a fool would risk his life to save a scorpion. Don't you know that you could die trying to save that ungrateful creature?" Well, the man calmly replied, "My friend, just because it is the scorpion's nature to sting does not change my nature to save." You see, it is in God's nature to save, because it is in God's nature to love. God loved us so much, he sent his Son to us in order to seek the lost and to put the world to rights. And this is precisely what Jesus was doing. This is precisely what Jesus is demonstrating as he eats with sinners and tax collectors. If you look in your bulletin, you'll notice that the title of my sermon this evening is How to Throw a Party in Heaven. How to Throw a Party in Heaven. You know, there are very few instances in the Bible that say if you do X, then Y will happen in heaven. But this is one of those instances. Jesus shows us that there is something that we could do now, even today, which will bring about a result in heaven. Can you believe that? Think about it. And what is it? What can we do today to bring about a result in heaven? Well, Jesus tells us it's very simple. It's to repent. It is to turn from our sin and turn to Jesus in faith. And when we do this, when we repent, Jesus says there is joy in heaven, or as Eugene Peterson puts it in his translation, The Message, God's angels throw a party. This is what God wants from each one of us. He wants us to repent of our sin and to turn to him in faith. This is the Christian life in a nutshell. You know, it's interesting. The Bible never says that God throws a party when we pray. The Bible never says that God throws a party when we read the Bible or even come to church. The Bible never said God throws a party when the preacher's sermon is short, although some of you might. But the Bible does say that God throws a party when lost people are found. God is not happy with us when we try to tell him how great we are, how good we are, how much we've done. But he is happy with us when we confess how bad we are and how much we need him. The church father, St. Augustine, once wrote, "In God's house, there is an everlasting party. And what is celebrated at that party is not a passing moment or an occasional feast. No," St. Augustine writes, "the choirs of angels keep a never-ending party, for the eternally present face of God is joy never diminished." The beautiful thing about the gospel, the good news, is he invites each one of us to this party. Will you come? Will you come to this party? God invites you.